So I wanted to, before Stacy comes up for our last message of Vertical Mom for this year, I wanted to answer a few of your parenting questions. So what I did is I printed up the questions, and I'm going to go through this really fast because there are a few that never got answered. So I'm going to try to give you quick answers, but I want to make sure there's plenty of time for Stacy. So the first one is it okay to not follow through with a punishment if they truly show remorse and you know they have learned their lesson? I would say this could work for you one or two times. You would sit down and you would talk with them. It's all about communication. However, if you see a pattern of, I'm so sorry, I shouldn't have done it, the question is, are they remorseful because they got caught, or are they remorseful because they really did something wrong? And so it's really a matter of watching your child's heart and the way they respond to situations. I know for our daughter, Alyssa, all I have to do is say the word Alyssa, and she thinks she's in trouble because I've said the E in Alyssa. And so disciplining her is a lot different than disciplining my daughter Megan, who was the one who said, if this is the line, she would, and I'd say, don't cross the line, she'd go, this line? See, how far can I go until mom's really going to punish me, which I had to learn quickly that that had to come quickly. So it didn't matter with her with remorse. She was going to face some consequences. So it really is about knowing your child. Sometimes just talking it through with them is a lot of consequence right there. So I really didn't answer your question. And then how and when should we first talk to the kids about sex? Fun question. So it's really, again, it's different for all of your kids. I would say we just started having open conversations. Now, I have girls, so it's going to be a little bit different, but maybe Stacy would have a different answer about talking with boys. Probably have your husband do it. Okay. Yeah, you just start young and you talk openly about body parts, and don't, like, if they look at you and you say a word and you kind of cringe, then they know, oh, I'm supposed to cringe. They're going to watch you and how you respond to situations. So we have talked openly. Then when my daughters were 9 and 7, I got a book that on one side of the book it had real simple details, and on the other side of the book it had very in-depth details about what it is, and it was kind of going by age appropriateness. And I read the simple detailed book to my daughters, and you can find, there are a million books out there. I would try to go for a Christian one because it's going to have a Christian perspective, and you can find that off of Christian book distributors. You can, I mean, Google and find tons of books, so I wouldn't give you just one because there's so many. But I went through that with them, and then I took Megan out to dinner because she was a little bit older and she could handle a little bit more, and just the two of us, and I just said, you know, we read this book together. Do you have any questions? And we just talked openly, and one of the first, was that my phone? Somebody else. Sorry, my phone has the same sound. One of the first questions she asked is, why is it wrong? Is it okay to have sex before you're married? So why would that be wrong? And so it really opened up some, the answer is no, it's not okay, just in case anyone was wondering. So we really just, it opened up a lot of opportunity. And then as the years have gone on, we just continue to talk about that. And then it becomes more as they get older, you know, how do you talk to boys? And what is okay, and what does flirting look like, and is it okay to text a guy before he texts you? The answer to that for me is no, just so you know. And so those kinds of things, how do you handle those situations? Really, it's about open communication. That is the biggest thing. And they're going to watch you and how you behave. And plus, if they see a healthy relationship between you and your husband, you don't have to be all lovey-dovey in front of them, but if they see you guys giving each other hugs here and there and giving each other kisses, not making out in front of them, although my husband likes to freak Alyssa out because she doesn't like to talk about it or think about it, and so he'll say, Alyssa, hi, and then he'll start to kiss me, and then Alyssa's like, oh, gross, don't do that. So, but really, they've said, I've heard this statistic, 95% of good parenting is having a good marriage. And I don't think it's really 95%, but I do think that there's a lot to be said that as you're working and being intentional in your marriage, your kids are going to see that, and they're going to learn a lot about healthy relationships from watching the two of you. So if there's something you need to address with your husband, it's probably a good idea to do it and not just let it go and think, oh, maybe it'll just get better, or I just won't deal with it and I'll go this direction. Just know whatever you're modeling to your kids, that's what they're picking up. It's a lot more than what you say to your kids. Okay, so, and then the last question that didn't get answered was, how do you change your child's heart to embrace chores to help the family? And this person said that their tween kid gets mad when asked to do work. And my answer to that is, who's the mom? You are not responsible for your child's reaction or attitude, but they are. And so if they don't like having to do the work and you have not gone overboard in giving them work, they need to know that they are part of the family, and being part of the family means that you pitch in and you help. And so, you know, it's kind of one of those things where I've walked into a child's room and I've said, I know you're going to be angry by this. You still have to do it. And that's the answer. You can get angry. You may not take it out on everybody else. If you have a bad attitude about it, that's your issue. But if it comes to where you're taking it out on other people because of your bad attitude, then you will have consequences for that. And maybe it's more work. But then there's got to be a lot of encouragement in that. And it can be a thing where let's do this together and make it a family time where you do stuff together, and then it becomes a building block and a bonding time with your kids. And plus, if you start young with your kids, then as we all pitch in and we help, then as they get older, and if you, I mean, it's not too late if you haven't done that. But if, and a lot of it too is your attitude. If your attitude is, I can't believe I have to do this work and blah, 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 and I'm going to be angry about it and I'm going to take it out on you, but you're not allowed to, then you're passing on again, whatever you model in your behavior is what they're going to pick up, not just what you say. So hopefully that's answered all of your parenting questions, and now you'll never have another issue to deal with ever again. But if that's not the case, feel free. I know that I don't have all the answers, but I can either find someone who does, or I can make one up or something. Just kidding. But feel free to come and talk to me or talk to Stacy or somebody. Whoever you talk to, whatever advice you get, my only request would be make sure that whatever is said to you lines up with Scripture. If anybody ever tells you anything that doesn't line up with Scripture, doesn't matter if it's the senior pastor of the church, the janitor, the youth pastor, whatever, if it doesn't line up with Scripture and it's against Scripture, you do not listen to it. That would be my huge request of you, because we answer to the Lord, and the Lord has created us. He's set up the way he wants it done because he knows that's the absolute best way to have it done. And there's a lot of stuff out there that's going to go against what God teaches. And there's a lot where logically speaking, it might sound like that makes more sense. Don't believe it. It's whatever God teaches. That's what is going to work the best and not be destructive. So with that, I will pray, and then Stacy will come up and you'll hear real wisdom. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are here, that our roles here matter to you, that you've given them to us. And Lord, I just pray for our kids. I pray that wherever they are right now, however old they are, Lord, I know that you know them intimately, and I pray that you would just draw them today to a deeper relationship with you, that their physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual circumstances would draw them to you, and that they could have the joy of the Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would draw us to you, that we would seek you, seek your presence, seek your strength, and remember all that you've done, and hold tight to you, and live in the peace and contentment of knowing that you are our God. You know all, you are all powerful, and that you will walk us through any situation and will live in your strength. I pray for Stacy as she teaches us, Lord, that she'll teach the truth of your word. I know she will, Lord. I thank you for her. I thank you for her wisdom that you've given her. And I pray that you'll use her for your glory today. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Okay, good morning. It's good to see you all here. And since I sat down, the room is kind of filled up a little bit. So that's awesome. Okay, so we're closing out our Titus 2 verses 4 and 5 study today, and we're going to go ahead and get started by reading one more time Titus 2, 4 and 5 to kind of see where we've been and where we're going today. And it's Paul speaking here, and he says, and so train the younger women. He's speaking to older women. He says, train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So if we just briefly to whisk all the way back to May, we've looked at how we're loving our husbands and submitting to them. That was the first lesson. And then we spent a week, a whole lesson on loving our children and building a relationship with them. Last month, which it seems like an age ago, but it was actually just last month in July, Jonna spoke about self-control and purity. And so today we're left with two final character qualities that we're going to look at, working at home and being kind, kindness. And so Titus 2 woman is who we're going to look at for a few minutes here today. And I brought it down for today for one statement for us, that she's characterized by diligence in her home and kindness to all. So that's kind of what we're going to look at today in Titus 2 for the Titus 2 woman. Now, when we study the Bible, especially the way we're doing right now, we have been looking at just two verses. And really today we're pulling out just a couple words. And so when we do that, it's really important that we don't try to make the Word of God say what we want it to say, but that we look at the full context and try to get an understanding for what the Spirit is telling us. And so in doing that, I looked back in chapter 1 and I see that Paul came to giving us this list of character qualities because back in chapter 1, what was going on in that church were some very serious things that he wanted to address. So he didn't just like tick off a few things that he thought women should do. He was addressing some specific issues. And just briefly, back in chapter 1 of Titus, we see that there were, in verse 10, there were some teachers who were being insubordinate and deceitful. And he, Paul says, clearly, they need to be silenced. So he wanted to silence some destructive teaching. And actually, it says whole households were being upset, which gives us a little insight as to why he may have told the women to be submissive to their husbands. He was trying to get things back in order there because households were being upset by these deceitful teachers. In verse 12, we see that there was a really ugly mindset in the people from Crete. They had a reputation, it says, for being liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. For a society at large, not a real pretty picture and a really not a good thing for a believer in Christ. And so that attitude had crept into the church as well. And so when we read that we're to be working at home, you can see he's saying the people in Crete, you're known for being lazy, but it shouldn't be so with you. You need to be busy working at home. And then final thing, in verse 16, which is the last verse in chapter 1, we see that there was a lot of hypocrisy going on, that the people were saying one thing. It says they were professing to know God, but they were denying him by their works. And that was detestable, disobedient, and really unfit for any good work. So that's a picture of where these people were. And when you turn then into chapter 2, it makes more sense as to why Paul was laying out pretty clearly how he wanted and how really how the Father in heaven, how God wants us to live out the Christian life. But what I love most about how Paul teaches us is he doesn't just say, you know, do it, do it, do it. Here you go. You do like this, and you over here, you do like this. He gives us some really good purpose statements. One of them in verse 5 that we just read, one reason why he wants us to live this way is that the word of God is not reviled. You know, when we live out our lives in the world as believers, we actually elevate the word of God. We make the word of God look more true by the way we behave. or we make the word of God reviled, it says here, when we don't live out this way. So back here in Titus 1, he's saying, you know, you're causing the word of God to be reviled by the way you're living in the world. Another good purpose statement that he gives down in verse 10 that I really think is beautiful, he said that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. An adornment is something beautiful that's added on. And I love the fact that by how I'm living in the world, I can actually make the doctrine of my Savior look more beautiful to the world around me. And that is an excellent purpose for me in doing what I'm doing in everything that I do, really. And then when I come to this phrase, working at home, it's helpful to me to keep all these things in mind because it gives purpose to what I'm doing. It's not just a task I have to do, but it's a task with a purpose of elevating the Word of God. If you, in various translations of the Bible, if you have an NIV translation, it says that you're to be busy at home. If you have King James, or I think New King James as well, it just straight up says homemaker. So the young women were to be homemakers. And in trying to understand exactly better what Paul wants us to do there, back in 1 Timothy, he addresses young women in another place, and actually these are young widows with children, but I think it applies very well. And he says to them that they, in 1 Timothy 5:14, that they're to be managing the household. So I'm getting a good picture here of a woman who is not lazy. She's busy at home managing and overseeing her household. But I have to be honest with you, that picture in Scripture is pretty clear. But for me, in my modern mind, and my cultural mind, sometimes I don't really resonate with that desire. I feel like in our culture, just a housewife has not really been elevated very much. And a lot of times when I talk to moms and I talk about, you know, what do you do? And I'm not really asking, like, do you work outside the home? But, you know, I mean, that is kind of a topic of conversation as you're getting to know someone. And I've heard so many women say, oh, well, I'm at home with my kids right now, but I'm a teacher. I mean, like, they're saying what they do. Or, you know, I'm just at home right now, but really I'm wanting to do this. And they're telling me what they're going to do, you know, someday, because our culture really doesn't elevate this role of being homemaker. And yet I see here that it's important enough that it's listed in Titus 2 as one of our responsibilities as women. And as much as I don't like to admit it, this is not an instruction that's given to men. My husband is never told to oversee the household. I am. It's my job to see how to oversee how things are going. And this doesn't really mean, though, that he's off the hook. Nobody can help you. You're the household slave. And I do think that that's where the culture tells us that this is what it means. And it really, that's not at all what Paul is telling you here. As a matter of fact, I'm prayerfully, your marriage is growing to the point that you are aware of each other's strengths and weaknesses, and you come alongside one another, helping out. And certainly it would be, as for me as a wife, it's my prayer that my husband will grow in that way. But really, one way or the other, it is my responsibility to oversee and manage the household. So sometimes, though, I look around in our house. I have three boys. As Jonna kind of just mentioned, I have all boys. And I look around and I just see, like, piles everywhere, like piles of shoes by the door and laundry piled by the washer and papers piled on the counter and dishes piled in the sink. And, like, I start to have this little mental rant, like, why aren't they helping me? Why isn't he, you know, John, my husband, why isn't he doing more? Why am I the one who's doing it all? And I really get myself off track, and not in a really, not in the mindset Paul wants me to have at all, but actually, I'm just like ranting in my brain about, and sometimes, unfortunately, I start ranting out loud as well. And that's when I really have to pull myself back in and realize, you know, when I look around and see disarray in my household, the fact is that I answer for that. Ultimately, that's my responsibility. And so I have a couple of evaluating questions I a lot of times ask myself. First of all, and I mean, there's probably 100 you could ask, but I brought down just 5 that really stick out to me. The first thing I'd encourage you to ask if you find some disarray going on is, do I need to do a better job training my children? And interesting, Jonna touched on training our children to do chores. One way that we help keep our household in order is by teaching and training our children to take responsibility as well in our homes. And so, no matter if your little ones are sitting on the blanket, you know, playing with their toys, and you're going to help teach them to put your toys back in the basket and you guide your little toddler over to the shelf with his things, whether you're training like that or whether you have school-age children or teens the way I do, at each step of the way, we need to be training them in age-appropriate chores. And it helps, first of all, it will help you to keep things in order, but also, ultimately, our goal, and Tim and Jonna have talked a lot about this, our goal is that, you know, over the course of 18, 20, 21 years, our goal is to train our children to be responsible, mature young adults. And I can assure you, it will happen faster than you imagine. Just 2 weeks ago, John and I had the awesome privilege, and it was a fun weekend when we packed up a little trailer for our 20-year-old with a bunch of used household items that he rounded up from his family members, and we moved him to Denver. We moved him out of our home and into his own first apartment. And as heart-wrenching as that was for me as a mom, there, on the other hand, I know, I mean, he may not do what he's been taught, but I know that he has the ability to provide himself a healthy diet, to take care of the house, you know, or the apartment, you know, to whatever extent he longs to do that. He can wash his own clothes. I mean, he has the ability to do life on his own. And he didn't get there because I thought, you know, last summer, like, oh dear, I've got to teach him what to do. He got there over the course of, you know, the last 20 years of ultimately coming alongside me and doing the things that I was teaching him to do. And don't get me wrong, this is a constant, you know, going back, reteaching, correcting, pulling in, encouraging, you know, to help the children as they learn to help out in the home. A second evaluating question I ask when things are kind of a mess is, are my expectations unrealistic at this time? If you have little ones, you know, babies in your home and you're up multiple hours a night, you know, the bottom line is there are going to be dishes sitting in the sink. You're not going to have everything like just perfect in your house because in this season, that's just not exactly realistic for you. If you're teaching your 2-year-old to make the bed, it's not realistic that it's going to look as, you know, good as it does in Pottery Barn Kids, even though you bought the quilt there. It may, it's just the goal here is that you want to, you know, to teach her something. And so that's the realistic goal. It's not to expect her to do it in a way that's just perfect. The other thing I sometimes find myself, and a lot of women say that they're unrealistic in their financial expectations, because in our homes, you know, we look in the pages of beautiful magazines or, you know, on someone else's pinned up board on Pinterest, and we think our house should look like that, and that's just not realistic at this season of life. And so we need to, you know, really be thankful for where God has put me in this moment and have some realistic expectations of ourselves and others. A third good question that I ask is, straight up, just do I have too much stuff? And sometimes I found that having more, way more than we need, is a big hindrance to keeping my home the way I should. And so one good way to help keep your home in order is to just have less stuff. And actually, you could have a garage sale and make some money for Christmas. And so maybe that's an issue that's happening. A fourth one is, am I being lazy? And we'll talk a little bit more about that at the end. But it's certainly more enjoyable to do leisurely activities that I enjoy rather than taking care of my household. So laziness gets in the way for me sometimes. And a fifth question is, are my priorities out of line? For me, and I think all of us would probably give voice to the fact that our relationship with God is our number one relationship. But let's not be like back in chapter 1, verse 16, where they were hypocrites, where they were saying one thing with their mouth and their actions were doing another thing. And so when it comes to our priorities, obviously our number one priority is our relationship with God. And interesting, I have heard so many women say, like, I wake up and I look around the house and there's so much to do. And before I know it, the day has gotten away from me and I haven't spent time with, in prayer. I haven't spent time in the Word. And I would just say, and that's obviously probably a whole nother lesson, but keep our relationship with God as number one. Our relationship with our family is number two. You know, that's why we talked about that back in May and June. Our husbands, our marriage is the priority relationship within the family, and then our children certainly come above our household responsibilities. But beyond those, the top ones, everything else is kind of up for grabs depending upon the season in your life. And that's where you really do have to evaluate, how well am I doing in managing my home? And if things aren't going right, are my priorities out of order? For me, there's been different times when, like, the things that I've volunteered to do, like at school and in my community and even in my church, have, like, mushroomed into, like, it was one thing after another. And before I know it, I mean, like, the house is a disaster. And I'm like, how did I get here? Well, I got here because I've added on too many extra things and where I need to just pull back a bit. Another one for me has been my job. You know, my natural heart's desire, honestly, from always, from the time I was, you know, an adult, was to be using the administrative ability God has given me in the business world. I've really not, like, longed to spend my days, you know, in my home managing. I love to manage, but that's been a desire I've had to ask God to place in my heart, because my desire has been to be out working rather than being in my home. And so there have been many seasons in life, and even, like, this summer, when my boys, even though they're teens, were at home more, where I've had to pull back at work. And so regardless of what it is in your life that maybe God is convicting you about, I know that it can take a little time to pull back if you find suddenly you've got a lot more responsibilities than you intended. It can take some time to pull back there. And also, I know from personal experience that sometimes it requires a sacrifice, a financial sacrifice, or a sacrifice of your personal desire to bring your priorities into line so that you can accomplish what God wants you to do in your home, first of all. I do want to be sure, though, that you don't hear me saying that you shouldn't be doing things outside your home, because clearly, if you read through Proverbs 31, you'll see that that gal was, like, everywhere. I'm not sure she was everywhere all at once, but clearly she was involved outside her home. So don't feel like you can't be outside your home, but just never at the expense of your family, of your children, and of your household responsibilities. And always it helps me so much to keep in mind those purpose statements, even that are right there in chapter 2 of Titus, that I can bring honor and glory to the Word of God, that I can adorn the doctrine of my Savior. And the other day, Candace reminded me of 1 Corinthians 10:31, that in whatever I do, I can bring glory to God. And so that gives me so much purpose in what seems sometimes to be just the drudge of the daily life, and yet it's not without purpose. There's great, great purpose in the responsibilities God has given us. There's one translation of the Bible, as I was talking about, you know, working at home, busy at home. One of the most modern translations I read as I was getting ready for this said, and some of you may have it, it says that you were told to be a good housewife, because we're really looking at two words here in Greek. And the one ESV, for some reason, put it into one phrase and said that what you're really supposed to be is a good housewife. And the more I studied that, though, the more I just really want to encourage you that God, I believe, calls us to a lot more than just being a good housewife. I really think that, honestly, any organized woman can be a good housewife, but really only you as a believer in Christ can take that, you know, that task and elevate it to an act of worship by doing it with a totally different purpose in mind, not just to be a good housewife, but to truly be honoring and glorifying God. And kindness, now, turning the corner a little bit, is one of the ways in which we evidence that character of Christ as we follow him. And growing in kindness. We're going to look at kindness in two separate ways. First of all, as we teach our children, and then how do we bring that into our own hearts? I think teaching my children kindness, maybe because I have boys, it doesn't come in any way naturally for them. And so maybe, I don't know, I don't have as much experience with little bitty girls, but my boys were not naturally kind, and it didn't take very long before I realized that if he's going to learn to develop kindness, I'm going to have to be teaching him. And we are going to talk about modeling it and getting it into our own hearts. But as we're teaching our children, regardless of what character quality, but today talking about kindness, I think it's very important that as parents, we, at the very beginning of their lives, we are going to be restraining unkind behavior and teaching them and encouraging them in kind behavior. So as for us as parents, and when your children are very little, and even sometimes when they get older as well, that's a lot of what we're doing, pulling back, you know, the unkind, and then helping to replace it with kind behavior. One of the ways that we did this a lot was really just encouraging our children to do what I would call like a random act of kindness, because that's a kind of a good visual picture of what kindness looks like. And I'm sure you all have your own ways that you try to teach that to your children. a couple of my favorites, first of all, John's favorite way of teaching the boys to be kind as they got a little older was, to take them like to the grocery store. Usually when he was waiting on me, he would take them around and have them pick up carts in the parking lot. And so they would just drive around and like they would get out and pick up a cart and take it back. And I think he was like trying to occupy them in a rant, you know, in a good way while he was like waiting for me. But before the end of, you know, my 15 minutes in the grocery store, they would like pick up all the stray carts. And obviously this is not when they were two, you know, when they were a little older. And then they would get back in the car and he'd be like, "Hey, you guys, that was so kind." You know, and they'd try to imagine like when that cart guy, when he goes out to find the carts, won't he be surprised that, you know, we've helped him and we did something kind for him? And so, you know, whatever it is, your, you know, your family thing, but you're showing them what it looks like to be kind. I also really, a lot of times, would try to encourage my kids to do an act of kindness for their brother. And they needed a lot of prompting in that because sometimes they had trouble imagining how they could be kind. But maybe if, you know, you, "Oh, hey, I saw that you brought in Alex's bike. That was really kind. Thank you for doing that." And I would try to encourage them to give acts of kindness to one another. And then on the flip side, again, because I had all boys, we really just did not allow any unkind behavior. That's where the restraining, the negative action came in. Like if they naturally tend to be more physically aggressive, and there was, you know, starting out with like some slapping and pushing and that type of thing, and I straight up just did not allow it from the time they were little bitty. That was very firmly drawn back in. No. We're going to use our hands in ways that are kind. We're going to speak words that are kind. And so as a mom, I was constantly restraining the wrong behavior and elevating and encouraging them in kindness. And then, though, teaching them why. Just like following Paul's example, not just telling them what to do, but instructing them why from the Word of God. What does it look like? In Ephesians 4:32 is like my favorite kindness verse of all time. We have a little song we sing, which I will not share with you, but my boys still can, you know, sing off the tune of Ephesians 4:32 about being kind, tender-hearted. You know, I'm telling them, you're tender-hearted, kind, and gentle with one another. And so teaching them why we're going to be kind. Our family's functional definition of kindness was that we act for the good of the other, regardless of what he says or how he responds. This is good for me as well. I'm acting for the good of the other, regardless of what they say and how they respond. So my behavior, my kindness, and my children, I teach them your kindness does not come from how he acts to you. No, your kindness is a choice. You will choose to be kind to him regardless of what he says and how he responds to you because you're acting for his good, always for the good of the other. And so a lot of times my kids would get in this cycle where they were, you know, in a really unkind cycle where there's, and like I said, now where we're at, we don't really have any, like physical fighting, but we do have a lot of unkind, you know, back and forth. And that's probably not what they sound like now because they're getting older. It's like, I mean, it really kind of is. But anyway, so I still tell them, you know, it only takes one of you to start turning this the other way. Only one of you that chooses to act for the good of the other, rather than respond to your brother. Act for his good. And one of you, regardless of who's right and wrong here, one of you can change the pattern. And so I'm restraining their negative behavior. I'm encouraging them in positive. I'm teaching them why. I'm teaching them what the Word says. But ultimately, as much as I wish it didn't happen this way, ultimately only God's Holy Spirit can cause kindness to become a spiritual virtue for them. You know, I can insist that they act right. I can try to put the Word of God in their head, but it's really the Spirit that does the work of putting it into their heart and allowing kindness to grow from them as a spiritual virtue, not just a response, not just something they're doing so they don't get in trouble. Because, and honestly, now that my kids are a little older, when I've talked to them about, like, "Honey, your attitude is so much different." And he'll say, "Well, duh, Mom, I don't want to be in trouble. I want to get my phone back." You know, if they're, maybe they've had a punishment. Children often, and of course a comment like that is a good hint that, this is not yet a spiritual virtue. He's just acting right in order to relieve the punishment. And so, but I have to recognize that it's God who does that work in their hearts. I need to be faithful in teaching the Word. I need to be faithful continually. As we were just talking about, continually, over and over over training the right behavior, teaching the right things from the Word, and praying that God will put it into their hearts and truly bring about life change in their lives. And this is where, ladies, going back to our priorities, keeping our relationship with God is so important, because if it's not there with you, it's going to be really hard to teach them what they need to be doing. You know, as moms and wives, we have a huge, huge responsibility for the kindness level that's going on in our home. It's ultimately us demonstrating the character and quality of Christ, demonstrating the kindness of Christ to them that is so convicting and that really so teaches them. Luke 6:31, I think, is a great one, where Jesus says, as you wish others would do to you, so do to them. And that's ultimately kindness, as you wish they would do for their good. You know, I'm acting for their good, not doing to them what they are doing to me, but I'm acting for their good. And I'm pouring into my children, pouring into my husband all the kindness that I wish he would show back to me. And as I'm living that out every day, that's how the kindness level in our home goes up. That's how I am better able to model for my children what I want kindness to look like. But a little word of caution here. Again, don't hear me saying, like, just be nice to your kids and that, you know, that it's nice to just, you know, let them go. Truly, sometimes the kindest thing you can do for your children is to correct them, because kindness acts for the good of the other. And as a mom, you know what is good for your children. And when you see wrong behavior, it's not kind to let them get away with it and to not discipline them. True kindness acts for their good. And that means a lot of times actually bringing in correction and discipline and instruction and even punishment when it's needed. But if we're going to demonstrate this kindness in our lives, clearly, you know, you can kind of do it for a while. Pastor Tim a lot of times calls it muscling it. You know, you can muscle through and, like, act kind for a while. But as I said, with our children, if kindness is going to come from us, if it's going to be just the quality of life that we extend to those around us, it's going to require some heart change on our part. And as I said before, only the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, does that in us. And so right now we're going to, you know, whisk from Titus 2 all the way back to the Proverbs 31 woman, because she as well has something to say in this Proverbs 31 about kindness to us. And I found it very, a little bit more amplifying. In Titus 2, we have one word, kind. In Proverbs 31, we see this woman demonstrating the teaching of kindness from a transformed heart while caring well for her household. In June, Pastor Tim spoke to us in the family series about being a woman of God, and he really expounded this entire portion of Scripture very well. And if you happen to miss it, I would encourage you to listen, because really he brings out this entire thing. I am just going to bring out Proverbs 31, verse 26 and 27, because as I was thinking and trying, I'm studying through, what does kindness look like in the life of a woman? I really feel like this is an excellent example. So it says, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. So throughout Proverbs 31, we see this woman acting in ways that are very kind. She is like I said before, she's all over the place. And truly, her life is characterized by kindness. But I see here, it's not just her actions, it's her words. There's a teaching of kindness that is just on her lips all the time. As I study the Bible, a lot of times I do so by asking myself questions. I think, like teachers call it, the inductive method. So I say in my mind, what is the teaching of kindness? If this is what is on her tongue, what is the teaching of kindness? And I thought it was really neat. I don't really do a whole lot of Hebrew, but the words in this from Hebrew are Torah of Hesed. And it was interesting to me, because those are two of probably the very few Hebrew words I know. That the Torah is the teaching or the law. And Hesed, though, is stuck out to me, because here we have it saying kindness, but in most other places in the Old Testament, Hesed is a very special word that refers only to God. And usually it's translated as steadfast love. If you see that phrase, steadfast love, throughout the Old Testament, that is Hesed. And it is that's on her tongue. It's that teaching of Hesed, teaching of God's loving, merciful kindness that is just coming from her all the time, that she was teaching it. And so in my inductive method, well, then how did that get on her mouth? How did that get in her mouth that she was just always speaking of God's loving kindness? Well, as Jesus says in Luke 6:45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so that got on her mouth. It comes from her mouth because it's in her heart. When I was young, like in probably high school, we would go to these revival services, and there was an old preacher there whose name was Dr. Bob something. And I don't remember Dr. Bob something. But anyway, he said, he would always say this by saying that the bucket brings up what's in the well. And, you know, when the bucket goes down, if there is deceit, if there is anger, if there is frustration, if there is hurt, you know, whatever is in the heart is going to come up. It's going to come up in the bucket. And in the case of the Proverbs 31 woman, what is in her heart is an overwhelming gratitude for God's loving, merciful, kind tenderness towards her. And that's why it comes out of her mouth, because she is overwhelmed by who God is and what he's done for her. All throughout the Old Testament, we see God's steadfast love to his people. And I love the Psalms, and that's a place I like to spend a lot of time as I am trying to better understand and better be filled with who God is and what he's done for me. Psalm 103 is one that speaks specifically to Hesed, where David praises God for that quality of loving, and like I said, it's unwavering, undeserved, merciful, kind love that's extended to us. And I'm not going to read all of Psalm 103, but as I was meditating on it, getting ready to speak about that type of kindness, I just listed all the benefits that we have that God pours over us, and he forgives and heals because of his loving, merciful kindness. He redeems us from the pit because of his steadfast love. He crowns me with steadfast love. He satisfies me with steadfast love. He works righteousness and justice because of steadfast love. He is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and his hesed is from everlasting to everlasting. His love for me never ends. And the way I get kindness as a virtue in my heart is by being overwhelmed and filled with this fact that God's loving kindness has so been extended to me in never, ever changing ways that it fills my heart, it overflows from my mouth, and it changes my actions. It gives purpose to what I do. And that's how we take kindness from not just random action that we muscle through, but truly to a virtue of our heart and a characterization of our lives that that demonstrates Christ's love to the world around us. And so now in verse Proverbs 31:27, we have that woman who is overflowing with God's steadfast love, absolutely amazed by his kindness extended to her. And when she looks out around her household, you better believe, as it says in verse 27, you better believe that she looks well to the ways of her household. Because now this is not just like a job that she has to do. When she looks into her household, she is amazed and grateful for what God has done for her. She sees not just piles of work, but she sees the blessing of God on her. Her children are a blessing from God. This house and everything that has been given to her is a responsibility from God, and she is grateful for what he's done for her. And so her actions become worship back to him. And so that's how the whole thing works together, that as God's merciful loving kindness fills and amazes us, then our work for him becomes not a duty, not a drudge, but an act of worship. And so we do desire to look well to the ways of our household when we have our heart right in a relationship with God. And then, like it goes without saying, one final little admonition, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. And like, I kind of want to say, well, duh, she does not have time to eat the bread of idleness, because she's like, she's a Proverbs 31 woman, but also because her heart is right, and laziness and idleness is just not within her character. But unfortunately for me, I like bread, and I also tend to overindulge in the bread of idleness. And so a couple of areas that really trip me up in this, one is too much sleep. In Proverbs 26:14, I often get like the sluggard. It says that as a door turns on its hinges, so the sluggard turns on his bed. And sometimes I really fall into that. And I start eating the bread of idleness when I convince myself that really just a few more minutes of sleep would make all the difference. And I become, you know, just the sluggard turning in my bed. And actually, when I do that, it really, going back even to the priorities, it gets my day off track. I start not in the Word. I start like waking up and I'm like, oh my goodness, I should have got up when the alarm went off. And really, it keeps me from being where God wants me to be. Another thing that I a lot of times find myself doing is that I'm doing a right thing, but at the wrong time. And when I do a right thing at the wrong time, then the right thing becomes a sin. And so I need to be very aware of what I need to be doing in this moment. And then that leads me to the third thing is procrastination. I'm in my home can cause me to eat the bread of idleness where I know what I should be doing, but I just am not doing it. James 4:17 tells me that whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, it becomes sin. To him, it is sin. And so when I put off doing a priority task to do something else, then I'm just really eating more and more of the bread of idleness. I'm like Cinnabon indulgence right there. And so today, as we come to the end of all of this teaching, I feel like it's practical, and yet it's task oriented, and yet it's so requiring my heart to change as well. And I felt like I wanted to be sure to leave you with some encouragement so that you don't just get caught up in like just checking off the boxes. Even though I feel like the Proverbs 31 woman, this is such it's really such a good box to check off, you know, to be the Proverbs 31 woman or the Titus 2 woman, as we've been studying through her the last couple of months. I don't want to just leave you there feeling like, okay, I've got to be loving my husbands and children. I've got to be self-controlled. I've got to be pure. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to work at home. And even though those are all good and wonderful qualities that the Word of God grows us in and wants us to emulate, I want you to go back to what is our purpose and what is our goal. And ultimately, our goal is to not be the Proverbs 31 woman, not necessarily just to be the Titus 2 woman, but our goal is to become the women that God wants us to be. And the way we do that, all the way back to our purpose here as vertical moms, in Psalm 105, verse 4, is to seek the Lord and His strength. You know, we don't do this on our own. We're only going to be able to like muscle it through for a limited amount of time. Only as we seek the Lord and His strength are we going to be able to do and be what God has called us to be. And so ultimately, I would call you back to that. Seek the Lord. And the Bible promises you, if you seek me, you will find me. And so if you're here and you're thinking, you know, man, I have just another thing to do. No, really, you have one thing to do, and that's to seek the Lord and seek who He wants you to be and where does He want you to be right now? Because it's going to take a lot of wisdom and discernment on your part to know, where does God want me to be? I have a lot of responsibilities, and I have many priority tasks, and I want to be doing the right one at the right time. So seek Him and His strength continually. It says this is like a daily act that we have to do. And verse 5 in Psalm 105, which is our theme verses for vertical moms, and remember His wondrous works. Allow yourself to be overflowing and filled with God's merciful, loving kindness towards you. And in that way, that becomes the character and quality of who you are as well. And ultimately, it changes the reason for everything that you do. Not just muscling through it, but doing it as an act of worship to God, your Savior. So today, at our last day of Vertical Moms, hopefully you'll have a good time of sharing with one another in our small groups. And also, Jonna and I would like to have you fill out a little survey that we have. And so if I think all the discussion leaders have those. And so hopefully you'll be able to give us some good insight as well as to what you've learned from Vertical Moms, what you'd like to see perhaps in the future. And before we go, though, to our groups, I'd like to just close out Vertical Moms here today in a time of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you. Oh, Father, I thank you so, so much for your loving, merciful kindness to me. And I ask that you would really just allow me and really each of us here today to, if nothing else, to be overwhelmed by who you are and what you've done for us. I pray that we can leave here not just challenged to be better moms or better women, but ultimately challenged to seek you and to find you in these everyday moments of life and to truly allow your presence and your power to transform and give purpose to everything that we do. Father, I thank you so, so much for these women here who you've brought here. And I pray that you would use your word to change their hearts and to grow them to become the women that you would have them to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.